Thank you so much for being present, and hopefully more folks will come in as we start and get going. I'm Sam Farlow, and really appreciate the fact that there's been an emphasis being renewed on church planting in our association the last couple, 3 years. I appreciated immensely the message last hour, and I've heard several pastors mention this idea of a wonderful Baptist heritage. If you don't have a Baptist heritage, does that mean you have a lousy heritage? I'm just curious, because I have a non-Baptist heritage, and I am so thankful that, like our speaker said before us, the GARBC needs the GARBC. The GARBC also needs the non-GARBC unsaved people to get right with God and join it. And that's what church planting is all about. And that's why all of us guys have no ties on. We're reaching people that don't like ties. So we're trying to make them feel comfortable when they come to our church. I've been a church planter for the bulk of my ministry now and have enjoyed the various kinds of situations that have always given us a variety of different kinds of challenges, as well as the wonderful joy of seeing people come to Christ and be discipled. The authentic church has been our theme, and as you know, the authentic church was born at Pentecost. And that authentic church was indeed, as one speaker said, embedded or infiltrating their culture. And that's why so many thousands of people came to Christ so quickly and so many local churches were started. Our speakers have also mentioned that we tend to drift away from essentials of the faith, holiness, purity, preparation for our messages, all those kinds of things. Our focus today in this hour is that we also as churches can drift away from the Great Commission if we're not careful. And the Great Commission means that we're going to go and make disciples of all nations, and then as they come to Christ in large numbers or as they begin to be saved, we want to organize them into local churches. So it's natural that local churches are started when people are doing the Great Commission. So the question in my introduction for you is, how are we as an association doing? Obviously, the association started, it was birthed in the 30s and had a large influx of churches that joined for a variety of reasons that brought them together as a fellowship. And some of those reasons have been modified over the last several decades. And now we want to make sure that we don't lose sight of the fact that evangelism and discipleship has to be our number one flag for the purpose of our association. When I was in the late 70s, early 80s, gotten saved out of a Methodist background, and the mantra that I heard when I joined the GRBC and became a part of a church was that we're going to have 2,000 churches by the year 2000. Remember that? 2,000 churches by the year 2000. I was excited because I was going to be a part of that as a church planter with ABWE. We went from 1,600 to 1,200 and something right now. What does that mean? Well, it means that, yes, there are churches that are dissolving. There are some that don't want to be a part of our association for various reasons. But if we're doing our job, we should be able to plant sufficient number of churches to make up for them, shouldn't we? Amen? And that means being willing to accept people who come in or who are interested in coming in for doctrinal reasons, for affinity, but who may not dress like us, who may use music that's quite different from our church, who may not wear ties. And as a result, we want to make sure that our arms as a GRBC are always wide open to every church that's birthed as an obedience to the Great Commission, that believes what we believe doctrinally and is willing to associate with us. I have three goals for this hour, even though I'm not running the panel here. But number one is that you would be reminded that there are many ways by which to start a church. We have three that are going to be represented up here with one panel member, or panel leader. And so as you think about how you might be involved in starting a church, there's not only one way to do it. So consider how your situation might allow for you to be a participant in some way. Number two is to put faces with some ministries. These three men are going to be taking the bulk of the hour, but at the end, we'd like to invite every single church planter that's here to come up to the auditorium front, and John Jenks will invite you to do that at that time. And so I'd like for you to put some faces with some names so you can pray effectively for these men and their churches. But thirdly, I'd like you to become greatly burdened for church planting. I've had so many people, as I've gone around the nation, talking about church planting, tell me, we're just too small to do anything for church planting. We can't give up any people. We don't have enough finances. What can we do besides pray? Well, that's a good starting point, is to pray. But I really believe our vision is too small. We are so concerned that if we lose people, we won't have enough people to keep our churches functioning at the level they are at. And when I went to Boise, Idaho to start a church at the invitation of 9 sister churches, the first thing I did when I went to the area was to go to all 9 churches and present our ministry, our hopeful ministry. And right away was told by 2 or 3 of them, I don't have a pianist myself. Why should I give you one? I don't have this person. Why should I give you one? I don't have finance. So there, it was a negative instead of saying, you know, we could figure out a way to give $1 per person per month to your ministry. That doesn't sound like much, does it? $1 per month? That's less than the lattes most of you drink 3 times a week. So if you could do more than $1 per day per month as a church, think of what all you could do. So I'm just asking $1 per day per month for you, for some of you. 50 people in a church, 50 people, $1 per day, that's $365. Anyhow, you do the math. It's a lot of work to do the math, but I'm saying that if we start now saving up money, slowly but surely, in 2 to 3 years, there'd be a lot of money to offer, even from a church of 35 to 50. On the other hand, if you're a church of 200 plus, you could birth a church all by yourself. So please consider doing more than just praying. Pray and ask God, what is your part supposed to be in starting a church somewhere? Maybe it's through a mother church. Maybe it's through multiple churches gathering together. Maybe it's through finding a church planner from an agency and supporting him financially. All of us can do something if we'll get a bigger vision for what God wants to do. Will Hatfield is our coordinator for the meeting.
All right, and our emphasis, again, as Sam mentioned, was the idea of different types of church planning, kind of making us aware. We worked in coordination with the Home Office and the Baptist Bulletin, and they came up with they're doing a series of articles on different types of church planning. Hopefully you've been reading those. They're excellent articles on those. And we just want to start off getting to know these 3 guys up here, the church planners and involved with the heart for church planning, and just get a sense for different types of church planning and hopefully have a discussion on the advantages, disadvantages, and their heart for church planting as well. So I'll start with Rob here, Rob Rodriguez. They'll introduce themselves a little bit. So guys, just give, you know, your 30 seconds, 60 seconds about where you're from and what you're doing.
Hi, my name is Rob Rodriguez, and my family and I are planting City View Baptist Church in Astoria, Queens, which is in New York City. I'm originally from Brooklyn, New York, and we're excited about what God's going to do. We want to partner with God, what he's already doing in the city.
John Saucer, and we are ministering in a church plant in Williamsburg, Iowa. Some of you know where that is, even though you don't think you know where that is. As you go through Iowa, it is the only exit that has a outlet mall. And so that's where your wife makes you turn off the road, and you spend some of your money. That helps our taxes in our little town. But we have been there 10 years now, and thankful for God's grace and faithfulness.
My name is Jim Mitchell. I'm from Allegheny, New York, our sending church is 5 Mile Baptist Church. We're now in Pueblo West, Colorado. We're church planting, been there 3 years. And this was a church that had started but had stalled, and we went there to finish it. And we're getting our feet wet, I guess you could say, and hoping when this one's completed to do another one. So.
All right, so why don't you give just a quick synopsis of the type of church planting, like the model you're using to get the church started or renewed in your sense, Jim, and why, how God led you to that.
Okay. Well, we're using more of a partnership model. And the idea is that we can partner with state fellowships, we can partner with local churches, we can partner with mission agencies, we can partner with individuals to see God do something. And in New York City, that's been very important. Right now we partner with Project Jerusalem, which is the church planting center of Baptist Bible Seminary, and we have several fellowship churches that have partnered with us financially, but also they send teams in to help us. This summer, we have six churches coming in to help us in New York City this summer. And the reason why we chose that is because you can get the best of all worlds by having a partner. Just like we want to partner with God, we want to partner with local churches and with state fellowships to see God do something.
In our case, we are using one that's probably fairly familiar to many. It's a mother church, daughter church concept. And the way that came about, as leadership in the church, we were faced with a decision. And one of those options that we were considering was planting a church. And God laid upon my heart Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1, to desire to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we would walk worthy of Christ and minister worthy of him. And I shared that with our leadership, and as we prayed together, it was probably a three-year period that we prayed through this process. But initially, as we prayed, we became of one mind and one spirit that God wanted us to plant a church. But what I didn't anticipate is that as my wife and I continued to pray that prayer, God very definitely put his hand upon our lives and said, I want you to plant that church. And when that happened, a whole flood of fears came over me. And that's why it took 3 years to pray through that. But we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that's what God wanted us to do. And, you know, I was familiar with the mother-daughter church plant, but I was not familiar with where the pastor of the mother church went out and did the church plant. And I can look back and see God's wisdom in that, and I won't talk about that today, but I just look out over this room full of pastors and wives, and I just want to ask this and challenge you. Pray that passage, Colossians 1. 9 to 12. Are you sure that God's plan for your life and ministry doesn't involve planting a church? I think sometimes we leave that to the young men, and thank the Lord for their responsiveness and their sensitivity to it. But my concern is we can get comfortable in our ministries and our circumstances. And God's plan involves more, and to continue to walk worthy of the calling that he's given to us. And so that's how it was born, and we can talk more about the blessings of that and God's wisdom in it.
Well, I know that comfortable feeling being a senior pastor. I was always interested in church planting as far as other people being church planters. Our church had taken on several church planters. We're very much supportive of BCP, Baptist Church Planters. I'd gone to church planting conferences. There's kind of a thrill of hearing what's going on and thinking about it. But I wasn't planning on doing it myself. My wife certainly wasn't encouraging me to do that. We were very comfortable there at Five Mile, and things were going well. God started working in my heart, and I knew that he was preparing me for something. I tried the traditional routes of looking for another ministry, and God just closed all the doors. And then I made a mistake of having David Little come and preach at my church on a Sunday, July 20th, 2008. Of course, he preached on church planting. God reached down to my heart and just grabbed me and said, this is what I want you to do. And that day, I committed to church planting, whatever that meant. I wasn't sure what that meant. I didn't know where I was going. I had no idea. I just knew that that was something that God wanted me to do. I started praying about that, looking at different options. Again, Dave Little entered my life about 5 months later. He gave me a call and said, Jim, there's a little church in Pueblo West needs somebody to go there. Would you consider that? And so we started praying about that, decided I better go out and see it if that's where God wanted us. I went out there, came home. God just gave me a peace that I that you understand when God's moving you and directing you to do something. I just knew that's where God wanted us. But to make a long story short, I took my wife out. We came back, told our church that we felt this is what God was leading us to do. Our church got very much behind us, became our sending church, took us on for $1,100 a month. One of the churches in Colorado, sight unseen, took us on. I didn't have a piece about going out on deputation. We just moved directly to Colorado, set up house. Lord provided a job. And we're here today representing being associated with a fellowship, a state fellowship. And the state fellowship in Colorado, which sponsored this last year, as you know, is a small fellowship. But it wasn't long before they got right behind us in a great way. I was doing the last thing I ever thought I would do, last thing I ever wanted to do when I got out there for a job, and it was trying to sell cars. About 4 months into that, I was praying, God, help me to sell more cars, so I need to make some more money here. And it was like God hit me over the head and said, you're praying for the wrong thing. You need to pray to get some more support so you can get out of this car selling business, which is not your thing, and get back to the ministry. I started praying. A week later, the leadership of our fellowship came and met with me in Pueblo. I thought it was just going to be a standard meeting, and what it turned out to be was an interview, basically, and they asked me a bunch of questions, and on the way back to Denver, they unanimously voted to take us on, the fellowship to take us on as a family in our service there in the state for $1,000 a month, which enabled me to walk back into that car dealership the next day and say, I'm done. And it was a great day. I praise the Lord for that. And also several churches in our state have individually supported us. So it's been a great blessing to see God bring in our support. We came to Colorado with enough money to pay our rent. And as of today, I have 100% of my support, and I never did a day of deputation to the glory of God. So.
So just briefly, as you think about your church plants, what are the distinctives of the culture that you're in? You know, what distinctives, as you're trying to reach out and plant a church, what distinctives do you see?
An hour and a half away from where we're sitting right now is a city of 8 million plus people, with the greater New York City area having 22 million people. If you were in Times Square, if you looked out 50 miles in any direction, one out of every 300 people on the planet live there. There's over 800 language groups in New York City. New York City is the capital of the world. Where we're going is Astoria, Queens, one of the upcoming communities in New York City. 300,000 people in a less than a 3-mile radius with over 120 people groups. Pastors, we call that job security. We'll never run out of things to do. And right now, our core group has around 30 people. The three languages that we speak in our core group right now are English, Portuguese, and Spanish. And we can reach the world by reaching New York City, so we can have a global impact, but act locally. And so that's only an hour and a half down the road.
Yes, and if you get to know Rob, it's interesting how God gifts people for ministry that he's prepared him for, and this guy will keep up with New York City and Queens, I can tell you that. He will do a great job. On the other hand, he led us to rural Iowa, where the corn grows. And I don't know what that says about me, but it's a little town of 2,800 people, and it's well-churched. The mindset that you move into there, you have a Lutheran church, a Catholic church, a Methodist church, and so the sense you get is, you know, we've got this community covered. Why do the Baptists think there needs to be another church here? And that, along with the small town culture, it's somewhat closed. And yet, like I mentioned about Rob, my wife grew up in one of those churches in that kind of mindset, very religious, and you can hear the truth of the gospel if you go in there and listen. but to understand where their heart is and how they think and the need of that heart. And so that's the culture that God had been preparing us for. We had spent 4 years out in Idaho in Mormon country. And there again, I found sometimes that Christians were intimidated by that. I mean, we don't drink or smoke or chew or go with those girls who do. But Mormons don't drink, what is it, coffee. Imagine that. They have standards that are even higher. But still, to think in terms of the spirit realm and the realities that are in their heart and really emphasize that we're spiritual beings and our God is spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, and that the light of that glory reveals who we really are inside, and to minister in that vein of wisdom in a culture like that is extremely important.
I can say with Paul, I thank my God who has enabled me and put me in the ministry. I'm just a farm boy from Montrose, Pennsylvania. And when you think about ministry, I remember as a teenager graduating from high school, my mother wanted me to Word of Life Bible Institute, and I was scared to death to go there because I wasn't spiritual enough. And, you know, you have these fears about God placing you in a situation that you just can't handle. But God knows exactly what he's doing and exactly where you need to be. And the same is true as we went out to Pueblo West. It's a community in the county outside of Pueblo. There's about 30,000 people there now, but it's kind of spread out. It's kind of, you know, it's not real urban, it's not real rural, but it's kind of like what I was used to. And when we got there, we ran some ads in the paper, and it was like God had just held some people, had some people sitting out there just waiting for this church to take off. And the thing about Pueblo West is every other person's from somewhere else, so there's not a great cultural shock, really. Pueblo is 50% Hispanic itself, but Pueblo West is not so much. And it was just a perfect fit for us. We just felt very comfortable. We associated with people very well there, and we could see God's hand in it. So don't fear where God will place you like it's going to be the wrong place, because he knows exactly where you can best function.
So what kind of advantages or struggles have you had? Or what's the greatest advantage you see to the way you're planning your church right now, or the greatest struggle you see, either one or both?
Well, I view it, even though this is my first church that we're planting, I've been a pastor for 10 years. In the last 6 years, I was a senior pastor of a GARBC church in New Jersey. And so I can look at the advantages from that aspect and the disadvantages from having partners. As having partners means that there's a plethora, a myriad of places that I can go to get help for things. Like, we have six churches coming to help us this summer from Ohio and from New York. And then we also have Baptist Bible Seminary providing the coaching and the training that's ongoing. Like, Ken Davis is my coach, which I'm honored to be able to even say that. You know, he was church planning before the Dead Sea was even sick. I mean, he's been doing it for a real long time. And if you haven't met Ken yet, he's about 30 years ahead of his time. And so I get that. I get the privilege of having that. I can go to a local church and say I need help with a specific project. I can go to a state fellowship and say, you know, would you like to get some young people together from different churches and come down? We have Mel Walker's group, Vision for Youth, is coming to help us 1 week. So that's 50 teenagers from churches all around the country. And so we have that great advantage of being able to partner with people. And when we say partner, we really mean it, because we're able to not only get help and support when we need them, but the principles that we're learning about outreach, they can take back to their hometowns and do the same thing. So it's really a real partnership. But the struggles is that I have to call all of these people. You know, the idea of raising support to go to New York City is an astronomical task. I have to go on deputation. So we're actually going in with about half of our support, and my wife's going to work until we can raise the rest of our support. But that's one of the struggles of having partners, is that you need a lot of partners. And so if we were anywhere else in the country, we'd be pretty much done with deputation. But in New York City, we're only halfway through. So there are some great advantages, but sometimes those advantages are also the same disadvantages. So
in the mother-daughter church concept, I think that it just gives you the whole picture of God's blessing. The benefits really starts with the mother church itself. As I said earlier, as leadership, we began praying, you know, that God would fill us with the knowledge of his will. That gives us new desires. And all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that gave us new perspective, that we would please the Lord and be fruitful in everything that we do. And that gave us new vision. And I just sense that kind of filtered down into the church, because the first things that we observed happening was that God began to work in individuals in the mother church, and some who had become stagnant in their Christian life. And God was working new desires in their heart, giving them new perspective, and they were stepping up, and God was developing them, and they were stepping into new roles of service and leadership. And, you know, we talk about how new Christians coming in can excite a fellowship. But when you see someone taking some distinct, definite steps forward in the ministry after kind of being stagnant for a while, that really stimulates a fellowship as well. And I think it also helps the outward vision of the church, because another passage we began to pray over was the other end of the book, Colossians 4. Paul says, pray continually and watchfully that God would open to us a door. You know, I'd like to tell you that as we contemplated where to plan a work, we did a demographic study and found this particular area and saw a real need. And that's very important in certain situations to do. And I led our NTE committee in Iowa for 7 years, and we did that kind of work in several locations and partnered with CBM, and a church was planted out in Sioux City, and some other works were, groundwork was laid as well. But in this particular case, as we began to pray for open doors, God worked in a different way that fulfilled a different purpose. And people started getting saved out of this little community of Williamsburg. And God started doing a work in this community. And this church was being conceived in the womb of the mother church. And as the people saw that God was doing a work in Williamsburg, it facilitated that vision that he was... God's will always begins by working within the heart first. And their eyes were being opened in a greater way spiritually, and then they had eyes to see how God was not only at work within the fellowship, but at work in this neighboring community. And I heard several say that when we finally did this and launched the work, they knew that we were going to plant a church. They just weren't sure when. And I know when the church voted, there was only one dissenting vote, so the vision was there. I remember growing up, the church my dad pastored in for 16 years. Over that 16-year period, there were four occasions that they gave significantly to church plants in their area. And I remember Dad saying every time, God returned a double portion of blessing in terms of people within the first year to 18 months after that church after they gave to that church plant. And as I shared that testimony with the mother church, the church was planted in October, but through that summer I had two deacons come to me from the mother church at different times and just say, we have received more people into the fellowship over these last few months of this summer than we have for the last 15 years. Well, that's how long I'd been there, you know. How does that make you feel, Pastor, if after you resign, the church grows faster than it did when you were there? But I just was so thankful for that. That's how God works. It just seemed like getting in alignment with how the Spirit of God wants to work, and then he just billows and waves of blessing come over you. So I guess another advertisement, pastors, if your church is considering mothering a church, really pray. God, open to us a door. And pray continually. Pray watchfully. And see if God doesn't begin a work in an area where he desires a church to be planted. And the other thing I'll just mention quickly, there's many things I could say about this because it's just been a great adventure and it's been a great learning experience as I look back. And what Rob said about Brother Davis is true. I still, after just planting this one church, feel like I need to go attend more of his classes if I'm going to do this again. But here was another thing God did as he prepared for this work. Not only were there people in that area who had come to Christ now, who had had a couple years to begin to grow, but God sovereignly, not in conjunction with the church plant, but sovereignly moved a couple of families into that area for job reasons, you know. Think about that, moving from a city of 60,000 to a city of 2,800 for a job opportunity. That just doesn't happen normally. But the other thing that's significant is now we had a leadership team. There are three households that had been leaders in the mother church. And as I look back, that's one of the reasons I believe God led in the unique way that he did, because I had worked with these men for some years. And we were one mind and one spirit in the Lord. And that was such a benefit going into this church plant, where the church was mature, another pastor could come in, and he did, and hit the ground running, and that church could continue to grow and blossom as it did. But I could just see God's hand working through that as well. And as I went into that community, and we talked about the culture of it earlier, I really feel like it advanced and escalated the effectiveness of our ministry, because I can't tell you how many times I would meet people in this little community, and they would say, "Oh, you're Tim's pastor. Wow, we think a lot about him." And I just want to reflect back on Will's message yesterday, how God works and energizes people with the gospel. When we come under his lordship every day and we take every situation as from his hand, whether it's difficult people or difficult circumstances, and we look and we present ourselves to God, "Lord, how do you want to use this to humble me today? And I might be a partaker of the grace of your Spirit. How do you want to use this to show me what's in my heart, that I can continue to be sanctified from sin, so that your word will be fruitful in my life? And I won't grieve the Spirit, but he will use that truth to continue his transforming work in me." And that's light. And that's being ready to give an answer to anyone that asks us a question of the hope that is within us. And the problem is, too often, people aren't asking that question because the gospel isn't alive and active in the saints. You know, growing up, I used to think of preaching the gospel almost exclusively to the lost. But we need to preach the gospel, teach it, and train it to the saints first and foremost. And if it's not active and energetic in them, then it's not going to be powerful in a lost world. This isn't a battle of flesh and blood. It's a spiritual warfare. And we need to have the weapons of heavenly glory.
As he's just finished preaching.
Sorry.
Go ahead, Joe.
Well, as far as the advantages and disadvantages of state fellowship, they're all advantages. The only disadvantage I can think of would be that they're very concerned about planting churches in Colorado, and if I leave Colorado, I may lose some of that support. But going from a senior pastor to a missionary is a huge eye-opener. I mean, you think you appreciate missionaries, but once you become a missionary, you find out what missionaries really go through and what it's really like. And you feel, in a sense, when you go out to a new place, like went to Pueblo — where is Pueblo? We never heard of Pueblo in our lives. And to go into a state like that, and even though our fellowship is small, and maybe because it's small, there's There's this unique fellowship that we have in Colorado that has just helped us to be very much at home, and they've supported us and brought us right in, and it's been a great advantage, I think, to be tied in with a fellowship like that.
So this can be for any of you guys or in order, it doesn't matter. But you've heard preaching on authentic churches so far. As church planners, what specifically has struck you? I mean, John kind of mentioned some things there, but what specifically has struck you as a challenge to planning in church planning about in listening to these messages on authentic churches?
I think and it's twofold for me. One has been my own personal journey, and then where we are as a core group. Some of the things, growing up in an independent, fundamental Baptist background, whenever we're planning or organizing something, or we're thinking about strategy and vision for our church plant, it's really easy for me to go into a program-driven mindset. Well, let's do this program to meet that need and plug people in there. And what I have to do for myself is I have to preach the gospel to myself. Jesus was incarnational. He wasn't a program-driven guy. He was missional. You know, he wanted to make sure that he was reaching people instead of trying to make programs. And so for me, I've had to be authentic, I've tried to do my best to make sure that my own life is gospel-centered in order for me to be able to minister that way. So how does that translate then into the core group that we have in the church plant? Well, one of the biggest things that we need to be authentic is to have our church not only have the right type of leadership, which is important, but to have our people also be gospel-centered and outreach-oriented as well. And having these different people groups that we have right now, sometimes it's easy for the Brazilians to try to find Brazilian Christians who aren't plugged into a church, or to find Hispanics who are looking for Hispanic Christians who aren't plugged in, or even Americans trying to find Americans who aren't plugged into a church, so that we have that kind of core. And if we really want to be a gospel-centered core or a church plant, we want to see God move in the lives of unsaved people and see them come to the powerful message of the gospel, and then in turn see God raise them up to be the core. And so I think that's more authentic. That's more biblical than trying just to have a church full of Christians from the very beginning. So,
yeah, this is an easy one for me, and it's kind of related to what Rob was saying. The challenge of authentic ministry is just pure and simple investment of time and hard work. Because next week I'm going on a vacation, and what I've done the last 5 years is I've spent vacation time with the Lord in the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And one of the things that impressed me about these men is they had two very important dimensions to their ministry. They had the public ministry of proclamation, but it seems clear that many did not heed what they said. But then I love what it says about Isaiah, and Brother Lytle alluded to this the other day, getting down and getting dirty in the lives of the people. And it says that Isaiah sealed the teaching, the law, in the hearts of the disciples. And I just love that concept. And there's no easy way to do that other than investing hours weekly in personal ministry, where you're finding out and you're taking your cues from the chief shepherd. Where are you at work in this person's life, Lord? And the first question, and they know they're going to get it when they come in. And I say, before we pray, because when we go to prayer, I want you to sense the Spirit's leading in this. The Word of God bring pressure into your life this last week. What difficult person did he send across your path? What difficult situation did he bring into your life? And I have found that with saints, getting them trained to the right responses spiritually, to those kind of perceptions, don't take lightly Hebrews 12, the disciplines of God in your life. Take our cues from the chief shepherd. It elevates the efficiency of ministry when you find out where God is at work in their life. And there you start training them spiritually. How does God want to humble me? You know, we need help with that, don't we? To be humbled every day. But that's what turns the spigot on and off right there. And what does God want to see in my heart? We have a real void of discernment, discrimination between the spirit of sin and the spirit of God working in our heart. And discerning that as a force. And then thirdly, where does God want me to go in his word today? So he can feed me in ways that are preparing me for his plan tomorrow. And when you can start with new believers, it seems to be a lot easier than doing that ministry with saints who've gotten into ruts over 20 and 30 years. Yeah. But it is a demanding ministry. It's the ministry that we need to see as most relevant in our culture today. And when we get in tune with how God's at work that way, it elevates the fruitfulness of it, it seems. But hard work of long hours and diligence in that work.
I really appreciated the emphasis of the whole week on the mission of the gospel. You can get comfortable in a established church, but when you go out into a church planting situation, you're forced to live by faith, which is what we're supposed to be doing anyway. And I'll tell you, the authentic church is, like Brother Ockland was talking about in that first verse about prayer, where he went through the different words on prayer, basically saying when we see the need out there and we realize how dependent we are on God and how we just start calling out to God in desperation because we know we can't do what needs to be done, and you're sitting there looking at what needs to be done in this church plant that you want to grow and you desperately want to see people's lives change, and you know you can't do it. You can't do it, and it just throws you back like nothing else in dependence upon God, and that's authentic church. When a church is just kind of grinding along and it's got enough organization, enough funds to keep going, you can lose that sense, but you can't lose that when you're out planting a church. That's reinforced. And the leadership thing you talked about, too, with the men, how key that is, just working with the men. Authentic churches where the men are taking leadership and really working at it.
So just to kind of wrap it up, as you think about partnering, and we're all independent, not just because we call ourselves independent, but because we have a sinful bent toward independence, how would you encourage more partnering between churches, or to see partnering happen better in your context or just in general?
I think one of the for a church planter, one of the biggest things that a fellowship of local churches can do for a church planter is to answer the phone when we call you, or return an email. I know some of us, I know a lot of us as pastors, we're geared to stay away from the displays because we don't want a sales pitch. And sometimes you miss some of the greatest divine opportunities because we think we already know what God's vision is. And so when a church planter calls you and you know that there's no money in the mission budget, answer the phone anyway, because you don't know what God's going to do during that conversation. And we need encouragement. We need to know that there are pastors praying for us, pastors that we've been to the church once, or pastors that we've known our own life. And together we can accomplish more, right? I mean, that's more than just a tagline. That's supposed to be what we're supposed to be. And so if a brother in Christ calls you or emails you, don't be too busy to return the email. And I love you all, but that's return the phone call. Really. Because I think it's important for us to understand, if we're going to be serious about church planning, if we know that the Great Commission is making disciples and disciples are made through local churches, then we need to all be on the same mission, on the same page with God. And so encourage the guys that are going to come up here. Make sure that you're praying for us. If you do what you can to let us know that you're behind us. As a new church planter, and I'm saying that because I was a senior pastor and I did the exact same thing. I never returned phone calls. I never, only if I wanted to pick what I thought was a strategic church planting opportunity, I would call. But there now that I'm in the trenches, we need you guys. We need you guys. And so I just want to say, well, at the bottom of my heart, we love you, but we need you.
Absolutely. It is a different perspective when you're on the dialing side, yeah, and you listen to all those answering machines and so forth. But I guess to follow up on what Rob would say, because he's basically saying, don't forget us, you know, remember us. And I would say another way that you can remember us is mission trips. You know, don't forget home missions. It's great to go to South Africa and to Haiti. I mean, it really is. But when I was a kid, if I got on a missions trip to the next state, I thought that was pretty terrific. But anyway, when you think of missions trips as churches, when we first got started, we had some churches come in and do ministry for us in countless ways, and it was invaluable to us. And as you have new people coming to Christ, and they see that dynamic of the living organism of the church coming in from different places. We had groups come in from New York and from a caravan of like 15 RVs from Michigan. And they see these people come in and just out of love for the Lord, serving the Lord. You can't imagine the blessing that that facilitates of the Holy Spirit's working in the hearts of the people of that church plant. You're not just building a building. You're building a people, a living church, and it just has a tremendous impact. And so as I look back, we had many good experiences of groups coming in and ministering to our local assembly, assisting in the construction of the building, and the boost that that was spiritually to the hearts of new believers was very distinct and notable. So remember the Lord in your service to Him in that way as you think of the home field first.
Let me just say, in our fellowship, we have had lengthy discussions, even since I've been there in our state, about church planting. We've talked a lot about church planting and doing more church planting. And what we discovered is, even though you talk about it a lot, it's still very hard to organize and get churches working together to do that. So I think the big thing is it takes work. If we want to plant more churches, we got to be willing to work at it, even at the organizational level. We have to start there. We have to work. But then we have to put feet to our plans and really do the things that we have established as a plan. Like Sam said, maybe, you know, small dollar a day or whatever it is, some way to fund this thing so we can get it going. So it's not going to happen if we don't work at it. So we got to work at it as fellowships.
All right. Don't you appreciate these guys' hearts for church planting and the gospel? Thanks a lot.
It is good to hear from these men, their faith, their forthrightness toward us, right? They're pushing us. Were you pushed a little this morning? You're groaning. Where I'm from, we talk back to the preacher a little bit. Were you pushed a little bit this morning? I have to ask you, as we say thank you to this group, and you already did, are you ready to pick one of these styles of church planning and be a part of it? It may take a 3-year prayer plan. That's fine. It may take 2 more years of strategy. That's okay. Start that ball rolling. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be planting churches. I stopped by Ken Davis's office and I saw a chart, and it's so good. He put it there, you know, just to be a pain to all of us, and it's a good thing. And in this chart I read in his office, and you can look at the map behind here, and you see some focus this direction, but do you realize the New England states, less than 3% evangelical? Let that sink in a little bit. Mali, West Africa, where we have missionaries, when they went there 12 years ago, it was 1% were believers. Okay? Now there's almost 10% in Mali, West Africa in the last 12 years. Just been amazing work of God in church planting. Do you think maybe the concentration around Chicago, around the New England states, there's several other places in the country, do you think we need more churches? We need many more churches. Our association needs to plant churches. And when I say that, I'm saying our churches and our people in the association need to plant churches. Now, we have an association, you know, Baptist Builders Club and GARBC Church Planner Cohorts. We have agencies that work alongside of us, our state fellowships. We have schools that desire to help us in this endeavor, but it is our churches and our people that will plant churches. And we need to be committed to that as an association. I ask you again, which category, what next step are you going to take? And I say that as a pastor. Our church has birthed one church, and it's been too long ago. It's time to take another step. Maybe it's through your state fellowship and partnering, like in Colorado. I'm sure your state representative would love to have you make a phone call. He will answer it, okay? And have you say on the other end, okay, what is our next step as a church? How can we partner right now and get moving in church planting? I know they'd want to take that. There are many, many other opportunities that way. Matter of fact, we want to take just a couple of minutes to have a few more missionaries introduced to you. So I just ask our church planting missionaries, as couples, individuals, whatever's comfortable, kind of find your way to the stage. You can move while I talk. It's not rude. Kind of find your way over here to these steps. They're going to introduce themselves. You're going to see their dot on the map. Probably not all of these dots are represented. We wanted you to see, you may see a dot in your area and like, I don't know who that is. Come talk to me, email me. I will email you back and give you the name of that church so that you can make connect with them and the church planting that they're doing. And one of our goals is by next year to see some of these dots off the map. Now, I know that sounds weird. But that means we want them to be independent, autonomous, and now they're part of the fellowship working back this direction to plant other churches. Isn't that what we want? And one of my goals for next year is to see some brand new stars or dots on the map that we'll pay close attention to as brand new church plants together. I'm going to have these church planters introduce themselves. If you want to say kind of what style of church plant you're in, maybe one thing about your church, we have to do this very quickly. And then Bill Jenkin, he has some passion for church planting. He's going to close this hour in prayer.
Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord God says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask where the ancient paths are. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and there you will find rest for your soul.
We are Tim and Susan Heinrich with Baptist Church Planters, planting Crossroads Baptist Church of Tracy, California, a community of about 82,000, 60 miles east of San Francisco, working with a team. We have a growing young congregation from a variety of ethnic and religious backgrounds from all over the world.
Well, my name is Dan, and this is my wife, Anna. We are the Hagers, and we are planting a church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And we just joined the fellowship of the GRBC Tuesday night, so that we're excited to be part of this and working together, we can accomplish more. And we are a church that is only about 4 months old at this stage, and already God is blessing in miraculous ways. We have a core body already established, and we are looking forward to going back to Tennessee this week and seeing what God will do as we continue to grow. We are a Christ-centered ministry in every aspect, and I believe because of that, He is in His sovereignty, making it work despite the flaws that both of us have as human beings. But we give glory to Jesus Christ for what He's doing. Thank you for having us this week, and thank you for letting us be part of this fellowship.
Good morning. We're Scott and Brooke Greening. We're church planting in the northwest suburbs of Chicago, and we're seeking, and God is graciously providing our church to be a multi-ethnic church that, Lord willing, will use church planting and the starting of other churches to be the main tool of discipleship in our church. And we would ask that you might consider joining as we're seeking to recruit teammates to help us advance in those areas of multi-ethnic ministry. And looking forward, even though we're nowhere really, humanly speaking, near self-sufficiency of the next church, Lord willing, very soon. From our ministry.
Good morning. My name is Sydney, and this is Anna, and we plant Northside Harvest Baptist Church in Milpitas, California. If you're familiar with Yahoo, Google, Apple, we're in the Silicon Valley. And our goal is to reach the diverse community, multi-ethnic community of the Silicon Valley. Thank you.
Kurt and Lori Schroeder, Cascade, Maryland. We're in the shadow of Camp David and that area. And we are in a different model of church planting involving really all three aspects, with a mission agency, Continental Baptist Mission, and also a state fellowship, Delmarva Baptist Fellowship, but spearheaded with Evangel Baptist Church out of Hagerstown, Maryland, as our mother church. And so really all of those working together to see a church planted there in the Cascade area. We've been in existence now since Easter Sunday. The Lord's given us seven young people that have come to Christ, and we're thankful for what the Lord is doing there.
Repeat and Mary Lou Jenks in Mennington, Nebraska. We are the product of a missionary pastor, Roger Ridley, who passed away. And just before his church was graduated, he already had started out and sent a missionary out to Bennington, Nebraska, who would be me. And we have the privilege, actually, I was thinking of the verse that we talked about in let no man despise your youth. I say that, not my youth, but I have had an opportunity to mentor Eric Wilmoth, who is now a year ago switched the role, and he's the church planter there. So continue to pray for Eric as the church in Bennington, Nebraska grows.
Sam Farlow with ABWE. I'm temporarily in a restoration work, waiting to finish that church in Fresno, California. And by the way, I'm looking for a pastor to take my place here next spring, because the church hopefully will be back to self-supporting by then. And then I'd like to go on and work for the first time with a mother church, which I think I have a mother church in mind that might be willing to do that. So we're kind of in between going back to maybe start our fourth church.
I'm Ken Miller, and this is my wife, Joyce. We have the absolute privilege to serve God in Hamlin, New York, Emmanuel Baptist Church. It's a restoration work, and we have the privilege also to serve under the direction and guidance of a fine organization you all know of, Baptist Church Planters.
Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for these men and women who are planting churches. And surely part of our prayer today is that you would continue to minister to them, help them as they serve you, help them to be led of you, help them by your strength as they endeavor to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the power of the gospel. We pray that you would give them fertile minds in their approach to individuals. We pray that you would lead them to those who, according to your word, are ordained to eternal life, and that they might be effective in sharing the word. But Father, we would pray also for more laborers. We pray the words that Jesus Christ said we should when we're trying to get more workers, that we would pray the Lord of the harvest, and that he would send forth workers. So we appeal to you. Lord, my prayer is that not only we would pray that prayer here now with unified hearts, but that individuals throughout this auditorium would do that very dangerous thing to ask you to send forth laborers. With that in mind, I pray for seasoned pastors that you might touch their hearts, and even as at least two men have testified today, it turned out that they were the ones you wanted to go to a church planting ministry. And so help pastors to be sensitive to that. We pray for pastors who may be thinking it would be impossible to send out a group of people to help start a church in a neighborhood, and yet perhaps you'd want them to do that. and they would realize even that great paradox of authentic Christianity, the way to get is to be a giver, and you would replace those sometimes key people that they give away. You would replace the finances that are represented as faithful people leave the church to go help a church plant. We pray for that possibility. Father, I pray for young men who are called to the ministry and waiting, not knowing where you would have them go. Sometimes waiting for men to retire or die. And perhaps you would speak to those young men to be adventuresome, to be a risk taker, and to do what they never thought they would do and become a church planter. And then, Father, in all of this, we pray for our association. Help us to do whatever it is you would want us to do. Sometimes that's big plans. Sometimes it's a seemingly little step. So just help us to be sensitive to you. And Father, we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
As I dismiss you, I leave you with this one thought that Paul said to Titus. He said, I want you to appoint elders in every city in Crete. Are there cities near you that need a pastor and a church? Now, John Greening's not an apostle, and all God's people said. It's true. Okay. He's not an apostle, so he's not going to look at you and say, put him in this city, but I think the apostle has already spoken, hasn't he? Let's go from here, partner with these people, and let's have elder in different cities as we go. You're dismissed to lunch.